We're going to have a word of prayer for the Sunday school this morning. So, Father, we just lift these precious children and their teachers up to you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will be exalted in their hearts. We pray that they will see you with eyes of faith that will never be dimmed. And, Lord, may you just become bigger and bigger and bigger to them. And help us all, Lord, to have faith like little children. And we thank you, Lord, for the ministry to the children. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Amen. Have fun, kids. So there's a lot of kids starting to get saved in the Sunday school ministry, so be encouraged as parents as your kids are here. Sullivan accepted the Lord this past week. That's Ruby and Nick's little boy. And they homeschool him, and he just had some questions. You know, I think he's like 8 now or something. And God's timing in regard to how we come to Christ, right? You can't force people to come to Christ as much as you'd like to. You like to shake people and say, you need to be saved, you know. But we all come as the Spirit draws us, and he gives us grace and works in our heart. But we need some help in the kids' ministry, so if anybody would like to serve, we would sure love to have your help. It doesn't mean you have to be in there every week, but here and there, signing kids in, security, helping, teaching, all that good stuff. We would greatly appreciate that. That's an opportunity to plug in. Also, worship, if you have a gift to worship, we sure would love to have you participate with your gifts. We're thankful to see the Lord adding to the number in the church to help in these various ministries. So it sure is a blessing to watch God use your lives in the ministry. So thank you. Just wanted to give you guys an update on what's happening at Calvary this week. Monday we have prayer Zoom at 7:00. You're able to tune into that on the telephone and pray at home, which is really cool. And you can listen, or you can also pray if you're inclined to pray. You can give prayer requests if you would like. It's really laid back. It's from 6:30 to, what is that, 7:00? 7. Sometimes I get on there a little late. But anyway, it's 7 to 8, and so that is every week. So please participate. If you want to get involved in that, you have to email jes@calvarychapelonline.com. And you'll get the updates on the frequent constant contact as to how to get plugged into different things. A small men's group in Irwin, Pastor Lewis leads that with the other brothers. They do team teaching, taking time on that. So connect with Lewis down in Irwin there. Also, we have the Joshua study once a month on Tuesday. John Kirkling is teaching that. There. You know what book you're going to next? Not yet. John's thinking. He's almost done with Joshua, so he'll be giving us an update. Wednesday Bible study and kids ministry at 6:30 here at Calvary. Again, 4 or 5 different men are teaching through the Bible expositionally, so you get to hear the gifting of other guys in the church as well. And they're doing a wonderful job. Also, very dynamic kids ministry on Wednesday nights. Again, we could use some help with that. Women's breakfast at Kelly's on October the 3rd, Saturday. Third Saturday this month, so you can connect with Kelly. Wave your hand there if you're interested in that. Sheila's Abundant Life study started on Thursday. That'll be, the third Thursday of the month. And so if you missed it this Thursday, you can catch up in Irwin on that. And there's other small group studies, Sunday morning, women's in the social hall at 9, and men in the vestibule out there at 9. And then Cindy and I are discipling new believers in our home. So if you're a new believer since you've been coming to Calvary and you want to know more about how to walk with the Lord, get a hold of us, and we're having studies. Also, baptisms. We did a baptism last week after church. We're doing another one this week. And a lady's concerned about her hair, so pray for her that her hair won't get messed up in the water. But anyway, it's exciting to see people wanting to be baptized, too. So we do that at our house in our bathtub. No, I'm just kidding you. We got a swimming pool out back. So, you know, the nicer weather, you can come and swim a little bit, too. So that's a good thing. Giving boxes. People ask how you can give. There's boxes in the front and the back vestibule. Also online at Calvary Chapel Online Giving, or mailing to P.O. Box 716, Calvary Chapel, Thank you for your offerings and your help in the ministry to provide. GraceRadio.fm, we welcome those who are listening live to the service this morning. It was pretty cool last week. Actually, someone showed up after church sitting in the vestibule. They heard the message on Sunday, and they were really challenged by some things about forgiveness, and we talked after church. And so that radio is really ministering to a lot of people, and your gifts help finance that station. Also, we're thankful for YouTube today, those of you who are watching online. We know that some are still not excited about being in crowds, and that's okay. This is connected with us online, right? Amen. As they are in the building. So however you feel led of the Lord and all that stuff. And I don't think I missed anything. Did I, Pastor Lewis? Did I miss anything? Okay. Well, we are in the book of Matthew this morning, chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. And let's pray. Father God, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And God, we need your word. The entrance of your word, it tells us, gives light. It gives understanding that is simple. And so, Lord, we are simple people. We need to be fed. We need to be nurtured. We need to be taught, so that we might know how to live and walk in your ways. So, Lord, help me as I teach this morning on a subject that is difficult. As some, Lord, have gone through the process of divorce in their lives. And, Lord, we don't want this to be a condemning message in any way, but a message of grace and forgiveness and mercy. And so, Lord, again, teach us that we might, Lord, be able to help the younger ones and those who are growing up in their lives to know how to have a marriage that honors you and to follow after you. Protect our marriages, Lord, as in the church and in the body of Christ worldwide, Lord. There's an assault against the home and marriage in these last days. So may we stand courageous and strong and have convictions about the truth because of the word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are in the book of Matthew chapter 19. We will begin with this particular section on marriage and divorce. The Bible has a lot to say about relationships, and relationships as Christians are very, very important, and it's something that we have to be sensitive to in our own hearts in regard to how we maneuver relationships, whether it's in our marriage or brothers and sisters in Christ or people we work with or lost people in the world. We need to have a heart to forgive, and we need to have a heart to love others and to love one another. So that's the heart of the matter, as we'll hear what Jesus has to say about this. In verse 1, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So the Lord is continually doing his healing ministry as he cares about every human being, every person who has an affliction, a need, spiritually, emotionally, physically, psychologically. The Lord Jesus is continually wanting to minister to us as he did in those days back then. And so today we're here, and many of us perhaps need some type of healing or touch from the Lord in regard to something in our life that we might be currently or presently dealing with. And hold up, Pastor Lewis and Terry, they put their son on the plane, right, yesterday in Dallas to head to Ireland to play professional basketball. So Cason's over there. I'm going to be playing in Dublin, and he was our youth leader. So be praying that we might have some other person or couple that might be raised up to help with our youth in the church. But it's a hard time. It's a joyful time for that couple. But it's also tough because he's there and they're here, right? And so I think about these needs that we all have emotionally at different times. And when you hear the word today and it's coming into your spirit and you're processing maybe things from the past that sometimes can be painful, the Lord does not want you to be condemned or guilt-ridden about your past. He's forgiven us of our sins, hasn't he, in our past life as believers. And that's why we need salvation. That's why we need a Savior. There's all kind of things that you look back and you have a tendency to think, boy, I wish I would have done this differently, or could have handled that maybe a little differently, but we are where we are today, and we are today what we are by the grace of God. And so the Lord is moving his way up to Jerusalem to eventually be crucified on the cross and give his life for our sin. And the Pharisees, the troublemakers, are always lurking around wanting to trip Jesus up. And they say in verse 3, they come to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And so there's two schools of thought back in the rabbinic tradition of this time. You had the rabbinic tradition of Hillel, who was a liberal, basically, and he said that the teachings of Moses in Deuteronomy 24 basically was saying that you could divorce your wife for any reason. It wasn't just specifically to sexual morality, but if you saw someone you liked better than her, you could divorce her. If she burnt your dinner, you could divorce her. I mean, there's all kind of like ridiculous reasons why Hillel said, hey, you know, the man has the authority to divorce his wife. And back in that culture at that time, women were looked as being subservient to men in a very unhealthy way. And so that whole area of the world at that time made it very difficult for women to be able to be who they are in God's mercy. And so it was always the man's prerogative. And so they're asking him about this. There was another rabbi, Shimei, who was a conservative and very strict. And he made it very clear that there would be no divorce or separation outside of the reason primarily of sexual immorality, some uncleanness found in the woman. It's interesting, it wasn't about the uncleanness in the man. It was always the woman's fault, right? And that's what Adam started in the garden, you know. It's the woman you gave me. I mean, us men, we're wimps. We're always pointing the finger and blaming our wives for whatever. And man, we're the head of the house. We're the priest of our home. And we need to take responsibility, don't we, for the knucklehead things that we might do in our lives without putting our wives under this issue of guilt. So anyway, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So the Lord goes back to Genesis, not Deuteronomy. And what was the intention of God putting a man and a woman together in the beginning? His design was for marriage. God is the one who ordains marriage. He's the one who invented marriage, and he's the one that sanctifies marriage. It's a covenant relationship that we have as a man and a woman before the throne room of God. And so whenever he created man, he knew that it was not good for man to be alone, so he created a helpmate, Eve. And whenever Adam saw this creation of woman who came from his rib, and he knew he was completed now because of her, he knew God said it was good, and Adam for sure knew it was good. And we as men who are married to godly women know it's good, amen, that God's given us the bride of our youth. So his heart in the beginning was that there would be no separation, because he's the one that put us together. What God has put together, let no man separate. No one separate. And so the challenge of what was happening in Exodus, because things started going south quite rapidly after the fall, a man in the garden and Eve and sin, that each ensuing generation that came upon the earth seemed to be more and more godless, so more and more pagan and more self-serving. Sexual immorality was not something that was hidden. It was blatant. It was out there. It was clearly seen at the Mount, at the bottom of Mount Sinai when Moses was receiving the law, that Aaron and the crowd began to drink and carouse and commit sexual immorality as God on the mountain was speaking to Moses about the issue of adultery or fornication or all these things that the human race has done since the beginning of time and continues to do to this day. Sexual immorality is a problem. And it was a problem in the church. It was a problem today in the church. We know of people personally who have lost ministries because of immorality, and families who have been destroyed because of immorality, and on and on and on, and the consequences of divorce and what it does to a family and children, and so many homes and mothers trying to raise children without a role model, a father, a husband, and how difficult it is for these kids to grow up. And especially in the ghetto communities where many of these women are working two and three jobs to keep heart and soul together, and the children are running rampant in the streets. And the only way they figure out how to deal with issues they don't like is to get a gun, right? And get a gun and shoot someone over something they don't like because there is no role model in the home. And so the divorce issue in our culture today, as in that culture at that time, was very serious and very destructive. And so they're asking him about this idea of this allowance to divorce. Now, the translation, depending on your Bible, in Deuteronomy, you can check that out later on, read the verses, but Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, there is this allowance that God made because of an allowance heart. And it wasn't so much a commandment, it was this issue of an allowance that God never endorses divorce. He hates divorce. It tells us that in Malachi. But because of the hardness of the heart, he allows it. So what's the hardness of a heart? What does that mean? Well, it means that if my wife or I do something to her, or she does something to me that I just can't get over and I can't forgive, because I'm bitter and I'm unwilling to forgive, then God made allowances for these relationships to be dissolved. And it wasn't his will, but he understood the condition of the human heart and his mercy in the human race. But it's never a good thing, but sometimes it becomes something that unfortunately has to come to pass in certain relationships. And so he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, he goes back again to the beginning of what his intention was for the home. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So this is pretty strong language here. Adultery. Who wants to be seen as an adulterer? Who wants to be part of any kind of adulterous situation or relationship? But the Bible makes it pretty clear that adultery just isn't the act of committing adultery. It's even the thought of committing adultery. So there's not one of us in here who hasn't committed adultery, is there? Jesus said, if we look upon a woman and lust in our heart, we've already committed adultery. What do you think about that? So, when we think about this subject, he is without sin, cast the first stone, basically. God in his mercy has forgiveness for all sin. There is not one sin that the Lord does not forgive, is there? The only sin that isn't forgiven is rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's any sin that can't be forgiven. But can sin of fornication be forgiven? That's sex outside of marriage that I'm sure some of us unfortunately had experienced. Can God forgive that? Yes, he can, and he has forgiven it. Everything he did on the cross was for every sin that we could possibly commit. Sexual immorality of any sort, issues in marriage, issues of abortion, issues of homosexuality, issues of the worst of what mankind could do to another person has been atoned for, hasn't it? That's the gospel. And aren't you glad that the gospel covers all sin? This is not some sin. There's not one sin that Jesus has not given his life and shed his blood for. And so Jesus is explaining to them that in this issue of the hardness of the heart, that if there is adultery in the relationship, that that person does have the right to divorce their spouse and also then to remarry. Not remarry someone else who had the divorce, but find someone who's never been married. But it's complicated because anytime there's divorce, there's consequences. I've talked to people who have been married 2 and 3 times, and they told me if they had a chance to do it over again, they wouldn't have done it. Because they said wherever they went, they were still dealing with their own stuff. It isn't like, well, if I get rid of this person and I find that person and everything's going to be great. Because human beings are human beings, right? People are people. Sin is sin. Flesh is flesh. There is no perfect spouse on the face of the earth that you're going to find. And you certainly aren't that perfect person, are you? I know I'm not. 50 years of marriage this past July, and I said to my neighbor, we're going taking a little trip this week and to celebrate our 50th anniversary. And I said, boy, you know, my wife, she's going to be a saint. She's going to get crowns. She had to put up with me for 50 years. And he said very humbly, and vice versa. And that's true. And I look at our marriage, only by the grace of God are we still together for 50 years. We didn't have any kind of magic formula or any kind of special favor in the sense of getting through difficult times and struggles. Whenever we hit difficult times that were irreconcilable between both of us, we had the wisdom of God to go get help. And so we would go get counseling. Someone told me today that they were married this past week for 13 years. I said, that's not much compared to you. And I didn't tell them, but 13th year of our marriage, I didn't think we were going to make it. And we went and got help. And God spared us, spared our kids, spared our family. What happens, unfortunately, though, most people in life don't go get help when they need help. Or don't ask for help because they don't want help. And they're unwilling to figure out a way to get things right or make things right. And in my situation, it always seemed like I was the guilty party whenever I would get the counseling. I would want to complain and about her and say things about her. And it didn't take too long before the counselor understood where I was coming from and knew how to shut me down. Where I had to begin to listen, and then I began to weep over my own pride or my own arrogance or my own whatever, my own struggles. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that he spared us, and he and I, because we're older now. And I'm glad that she knows me like no one else knows me. And she got on her nerves me. Like no one else could accept me. Doesn't mean I don't get on her nerves and get her upset at times, but she's able to say, well, that's the way Clark is, you know, and still love me. And I've learned that with her. I'd hate to have to train someone else to do that with me all over again. I don't think it would go too well. You know, and I wouldn't have the energy. I look at some of these older guys that are in the mall, and they got this beautiful young woman that they married because I don't know what they did with the other one, but they're walking down the mall like in a fog, like their eyes, like with these babies in this stroller, and they're in their 60s, and the woman's in her 30s or 40, you know, in her 30s. I'm thinking, man, and they're probably saying, what did I do? Why did I put myself in this position, right? But anyway, getting off track here a little bit. So the disciples are listening to all this. And so they're saying in verse 10, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. They're thinking, like, how many people have split up? It's like in our culture, even in the Christian culture, the percentage of divorce is like really high. I like to say it isn't in the church in general, but the number of people getting divorced today is just like ridiculous for all kind of stupid reasons, you know. And Cindy and I have had the privilege of working with couples who basically want to call it quits. And we've been able to see in many cases, by God's grace, reconciliation, which is glory to God and a blessing to us and to the family that is involved with us in counsel. But occasionally, you know, we find some that can't be rescued. And that's hard. And the aftermath of that pain of watching the family go through that for years, and usually we don't see them at church anymore, it's very, very difficult. So the disciples are fearing this sacrament, if you may, or this covenant of marriage is like, it was probably better off for us not to marry. Now, I don't know. I know some were married, some weren't. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, and the only way you could be a member of the Sanhedrin is to be a married person. So it doesn't give us history as to what happened in his relationship. Did she die when he got saved? She's like, this guy's nuts and I'm out of here. We don't have any of that information, right? But we know that Paul was used in an incredible way, in a powerful way. And he talked about marriage and he challenged people who were living in sin and dealt with it in the church. And he basically said, if you're able to not be married, it's a good thing because you can focus on the ministry 100% of your time. But most people aren't gifted to live in a way that that can happen. So in verse 11, he says to them, Jesus, all cannot accept this saying, but only those whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. These are people that have the inability to have sexual relationships. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. These are people who were castrated and violently. Who knows why, what the circumstances were, but obviously they don't have the plumbing to create and have children. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So there are some people who are gifted to be able to be single and to be celibate and not to be driven by lust and thoughts of sex all the time. Most of us are wired by God to want to be intimate with a woman or with a man with a woman with a man. And we have to understand the parameters of how that is able to come to pass. And that only is permitted biblically through marriage, right? We need to be married to have sexual union. And so some people, though, are able to not lust, and their focus is and preference is to not get married. And I know some people that have that gift, and they're missionaries, or, you know, they're in ministry and they're doing certain things, and they don't miss this kind of union. So in the situation in the church, when there's subjects covered in the Bible that hit us personally and cause us to remember things from the past, it's difficult to perhaps hear at times or be reminded of at times. And remember one thing, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Condemnation and guilt trips comes from the devil alone, not from the Lord. The Lord, when he says you're forgiven, he means you're forgiven. And that means forget about it and move on. Now, the consequences of my sin or your sin, though, sometimes still rise up to haunt us or whatever. And I believe the Lord allows certain reflections in my life to make me more humble because of his forgiveness and mercy in my life. And not to take things lightly, but to realize he's been so gracious and patient to me. And how I need to be gracious and patient to other people, right? That have made mistakes in their lives, because we all have made mistakes. It's real easy, I think, in churches, especially for pastors, to look at a certain text and say, well, I'm going to teach something different this week. I'm skipping that subject. So I might offend someone, or someone might be hurt, or someone might be wounded or feel condemned. Believe me, my heart in this subject matter is not to bring condemnation, guilt, hurt, or wounds. My desire is to bring the grace of God to cover you and to encourage you and to give you a sense of his presence, his love, his peace. But then to learn from things and to be able to communicate to other people about consequences of certain behaviors or sins and use it as a teaching mechanism in the days ahead where you have a conversation with someone. Maybe you have been divorced. And you understand some of the pain and the conflict and the consequences of it. You're working with a young couple who's having marital problems. What's your counselor going to be to them now? How are you going to talk to them about it? And maybe because of you learning some things, you're going to be able to be used by the Lord to help this couple reconcile something that if their hearts are open, the Lord can actually work in and forgive, right? And to bring them out of this dilemma and give them a future. I've been around people that have been close to destroying everything, whether it's another relationship or some ridiculous thing that's occurred. And man, it could have gone south and got really bad quickly. And then to watch them work through the process of communicating and being healed by the Lord, it's a wonderful thing because down the road you start to see the love again and the joy rekindled, the reconciliation that the Lord desires to do. And we want to be a people of reconciliation. We want to be a church when people gather and they come that we can tell them the good news of the gospel that Christ reconciled us to the Father. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And so we can tell people when they open up about their lives to us and tell us the struggles and the mistakes, we can bring comfort from the scriptures and help to get people grounded in the truth of the Word of God and get them stable in the truth of the Word of God. And so if you have any personal questions about this subject or you want to talk about it or you want prayer about it or whatever, you can always connect with us as pastors in confidence and we'll help in any way we can. But I think in these days we're living, we really need, as brothers and sisters, to be a family together in the church. Not those people that show up in a Sunday and listen to a service and do some worship and go home, but we need each other. We need to encourage each other and to comfort each other and to pray for each other and not to condemn each other. We need to be the kind of people that it's a safe place to be in a community of grace and faith so that we might help each other keep on keeping on, right? And not getting out of the race, not giving up, and not falling away. And the Lord is always there to grab our hand and to pull us up to himself if we're willing to allow him to minister to us and to heal us and to change us and to transform us. And I think short accounts in marriage can go a long way, keeping short accounts so that you don't get bitterness in your relationship. That you talk together and you listen to each other. One of my weaknesses, I don't know if any of you guys have this, is my wife can be talking and I'm not listening. I'm acting like I'm listening, but I'm not really listening. And she'll say, "You didn't hear a word I said." And man, I'm like, she's right, I didn't hear. I just told you this. I just answered you and you didn't hear. So last night, you know, we're laying in bed and I'm thinking about this subject. And I said, honey, you know, the other night when you were talking to me and I wasn't listening, I asked you to forgive me. I apologize for that. That meant a lot to her. And we need to own up to things that we just don't do well at times, right? Things we say or things we don't say. And keep these short accounts. And then important to pray together. A family that prays together stays together. I don't know about you husbands in your homes, what you do, but the greatest intimacy isn't so much a sexual intimacy. It's the spiritual intimacy that supersedes everything else. It's that prayer that you can have where you hear your wife or she hears your heart and you're vulnerable and you're open and you hear each other's hearts, you know each other's struggles, and you're able to pray for each other and to encourage each other and to listen to each other. And, you know, it's more organic. It isn't like, what, 7 o'clock we're going to pray as a couple and we'll go through this ritual. And it's like being sensitive to know when you just need to pray. Hey, I need prayer. Can you pray for me? Or let's just pray together. I can't think of too many times in my life where I said to Cindy, you want to pray? And she'll say no. Many times she'll say no is when she's mad at me. And she's got a good reason usually to be mad at me. And then she'll open up and tell me why she doesn't want to pray. And she'll say, well, you can pray, but I'm not going to pray. And I said, okay. And then I'll pray and I'll be repenting in my prayer. Lord, forgive me for this or forgive me for that. And please forgive me, honey, for this. And then her heart softens, not hardens, softens. And then she's able to pray. But most of the time I'll say to her, do you want to pray? And she'll have a big smile on her face. Yeah, let's pray. Because she's a woman of prayer and I'm grateful for that. So as we conclude this section of scripture, we now will look into Jesus blessing the little children. So it's interesting that the kids are there in the midst of this conversation that Jesus is having on divorce. And boy, you know, you look at little kids and there's nothing more heartbreaking than to be in a home where all of a sudden, like, why isn't daddy here anymore? Or why isn't mommy here anymore? I mean, how do you explain that to kids? That's very, very difficult. And I know some of you have maneuvered this or are maneuvering that. And you've done an exceptional job because you got your kids in the church. You got your kids in the Word. You got your kids looking and following after Jesus. And so these kids are brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. And the Lord, he loves his kids, all kids. And we're kids. We're still kids. Even though we're older, we're adults. We're all his children if we're in his family, born again. And he created this whole universe and he created the whole human race. And even the people that don't know him, he loves. And he wants to bless. He wants them to come to him. And so these kids are here. And it's interesting, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the time, in this case it would have been his entourage of his disciples, the disciples rebuked them. Basically, hey, don't you realize that Jesus, he's a busy man and he doesn't have time for you kids fooling around here and goofing around and joking around. The Lord loves the kids. And we're to become like little children, the Bible says, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When we're all proud and adult-oriented and, you know, we're not vulnerable and we're closed up and we're trying to impress people to be something we're not or whatever. The Lord's like, okay, whatever, you know. But boy, a little kid that comes to him innocent, he loves that. The little boy that was up here, you know, he was like going over there and then he was coming back crying a little bit. You know, he didn't know what to do. I love that because that's real, right? There was nothing out of control. There was nothing ill behavior. He's just like, okay, what are we doing here? Where are we going? What's going on? New family here. We're grateful they're here today. He was able to be who he was, and the Lord was like just loving on him, right? And come on over to the Sunday school and hear about the Word and worship the Lord and enjoy these other kids that are with Jesus here today. There's probably more dynamic things happening in that room right now with those little kids whose hearts were open than perhaps what's happening in us today. And Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord knows everything that's going to happen, that has happened, that will happen. How many of those little kids were going to end up being exposed to who knows what in the home? The difficult, I mean, the separation, the immorality, the ungodliness. I mean, the heartache that's in the homes of the human race today is at an all-time epidemic of paganism and ungodliness. We as Christians are so fortunate to be able to have homes that are rooted and centered in the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. We're blessed. But it isn't like that way in every home down the street from where you live. And that's why you want to be an influence. You want to be a light. You want to be a part salt and light to the community you live in, and to be able to tell people about the kingdom of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, He had plenty of time for them, as He has plenty of time for us, doesn't He? And we come to church on Sunday and you know, we do what we do, and then we leave, we sing, we go home. The altar is always open here for prayer. People are around that want to pray if you're going through a hard time or struggling. You don't need to maybe give the detail of what it is you're dealing with, but you can just say, I need some prayer, and the person will just pray for you and hold you up before the Lord. Some things are very private, and they need to stay private. But the Lord is always in our midst to lay His hands on us and to bring restoration and healing to us. So I'm going to conclude there this morning, and I want to pray for marriages this morning. I want to pray for husbands. I want to pray for wives. I want to pray for people who have been through divorce, and the Lord has given you a new wonderful spouse to be with in these days ahead, a new covenant of marriage that God honors and wants to bless. And then we'll have the Lord's Supper together. Father God, we're thankful, Lord, for Your teaching. And the teaching for many of us today is not a remembrance of a wrong, but it's a warning of perhaps where we might be as couples, as married couples, Lord, as our marriage is in jeopardy because of pride or secret sin or hardness of heart, or is some immoral thing tempting us? Is there something that's trying to drive a wedge in between the marriage relationship, Father? We pray, God, that You would protect our marriages, that You would, Lord, help us to be transparent with one another, that there would be nothing hidden in our home, nothing secret, but that we would truly be one flesh, one in Christ as a husband and wife. I pray, Lord, You would protect our marriages and that we would become couples that pray more, that we might stay together. I pray, Father, that the communication between a husband and a wife are honoring to You, and that You help us, Lord. You counsel us through Your word how to have healthy, strong, solid marriages, Father. I pray, Lord, You would restore the love that we first had when we met, that our love would be growing in You, Lord, not getting weaker and becoming dead. I pray for men, husbands in their homes, as pastors of their homes, that they would take that leadership seriously of discipling their wives and their family and their kids to walk with You and to follow You and to know You and to live for You. I pray, Lord, there would be evidence of this tremendous blessings in these, perhaps, that are represented here today. I pray for those who perhaps have gone through the heartache of divorce and it just didn't work out. And maybe some of them are alone and they don't have helpmate in their home anymore. They're just by themselves, Lord. I pray you would comfort them, and strengthen them, and protect them from temptation. Provide for them, Lord. Especially for women who are trying to raise children without a husband. I pray, Lord, for those who have gone through the process of divorce and understand the pain, but have been, by your grace, given a new partner in life. And, Lord, you have chosen to bless that marriage and to help them move on, learn from what they've been through, and protect the new marriage from ever having to go through what the people went through in the past. Lord, I'm thankful that your cross reconciles us to yourself every second of our life. And as we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, we're reminded of the continual power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That you tell us in 1 John 1:9 that if we agree, if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we come as people that need continual cleansing from your throne room of grace, that we can take this supper with joy today, not condemnation or guilt, that we can admit to anything in our life today that isn't of you and say, Lord, I want it to be made right. I don't know how it's going to change. I don't know when it's going to change, but I'm willing to yield to you so that you can work in me so that I can make the changes that I need to make in my life to be honoring you and glorifying you. I pray, Father, that you would use us as a church in these days to be an influence in these culture wars that we hear occurring throughout our country. That, Lord, you would make your church strong, your people strong, that a biblical worldview would impact the patience, people who know nothing about you. That we'd have the patience and take the time to plant the seeds of redemption and the gospel in the lives of others. And Lord, I'm thankful for my wife, Cindy, Lord. And I have so much at times wish I would have handled things differently or done things differently, Lord. But Lord, when we're young and we're foolish and we're immature and we don't understand truth, we all do dumb stuff, Lord. But I'm thankful that you grow us and mature us in the grace and the knowledge of truth, of your word. And you change us, and you make us more and more into your image and into your likeness, Lord. That's the thrill of the Christian life, that we all are works in process, and that you are working in us this relationship to become more like Jesus. So now, Lord, we open our hearts to you as we would take the supper as the worship team comes forward. And we celebrate once again this beautiful event at Calvary over 2,000 years ago where you died for our sins according to the scriptures. You were buried and you rose again on the third day. And the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Same manner in that evening he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys.